Well, we have come to the final session in our series of meditations for Family Camp 3 of 2004. And speaking for Helen and myself, it has certainly been a pleasure to be here. It's always nice to meet the people with whom you are going to spend eternity. And this week we met some new folks, and we praise God for the prospect that is before us of being together for all of eternity. I greatly enjoyed the young people again this evening. They were delightful, and to think of what they have been taught in that very short period of time, my, it's great. And may God bless them and those who've taught them. May they have the joy of hearing of some conversions, either in the near future or sometime in the future. I wish to thank the committee of Ozark Camp in inviting Helen and me to come along this year. We always enjoy coming to Ozark and thank God for friends that we have made in the past and again this year. It's been a delight, too, in returning to Turkey Hill to see the development of the camp and its facilities. You may not notice it as much coming along annually, but when there's a space of a few years between each visit, it's very noticeable and it's very exciting. So for those that have worked so hard both during this week and in the weeks of preparation of the facilities, my personal thanks. May God continue to bless you. And it is our prayer that the Lord will bless both camp organizations, both filling specific needs in the body and in outreach. And we thank God for all those who have given of their time and talents to make known the word and to help in its proclamation. Helen and I will value your prayers as we leave. We'll be leaving before you have your breakfast. We have 900 miles to cover, and we would like to get home in good time Saturday. So that means we've got to cover a few miles tomorrow. So we'll value your prayers as we travel, and then later on in the month we are into some more preaching, more in our own area, in assemblies where we labor from time to time. Again, a delight to be with you, and may God bless you in His own wonderful way. What to expect when you get to heaven? And I was touched as Milo prayed this evening that should there be any here who do not know the Savior, that tonight you will accept the Lord Jesus and start with us for heaven. How tragic it would be to live through a week like this, privileged as we have all been, yet not be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and to spend eternity with Him. As one thinks of heaven, often we're inclined to think of the architectural beauty, if I might use that term, in connection with the heavenly, but to think of the architecture, its 12 foundations, its 12 pearly gates, its size of being a cube of some 1,500 miles on each side and so on. And those are exciting things. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm looking forward to being there and enjoying the Lord and all His blood-bought people. I suggest that should be the main thrust of our interest in going to heaven. I'd like to consider with you this evening four things that will be of personal interest to us when we reach the city of gold and of God. I'd like to think of treasure. Now, we've talked about this a little bit as we've come through our series. We'll think again about crowns or rewards. And we'll think of rest, and we'll think of joy. Maybe after a week of family camp, you'd like to take a rest. Well, my wife occasionally gets after me for being too busy, and I often quote that verse that there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. So we'll await it, look forward to it, enjoy it when the Lord in His goodness grants it. But turn with me, please, if you will, to the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel of the King. And we'll read in at verse 19. Just three verses here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our reading from Matthew 6, 19 to 21. The treasure. A number of years ago, in fact it was the late 40s and early 50s, there was a gospel preacher who was a unique, godly, and gifted gospel teacher. His name was Charles E. Fuller. And those of us who lived through that era, we enjoyed the ministry of this great man of God. And every Lord's Day from Long Beach, California, on a Sunday afternoon at a specific time, the Mutual Broadcasting Company carried his one-hour gospel program right across the country. That would be unheard of today. But Charles Fuller preached the gospel. I will never forget, shortly after I was saved, being in Vancouver, where I was stationed, and he spoke on John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. And he stressed those lovely words, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." What a text. Friend, you might be here tonight not knowing Christ, and if you only knew what you were missing, not only for time, but for eternity, I'm confident you would turn believing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that you will. On one of these Sunday afternoons, Charles Fuller announced that next week he was going to speak on heaven. And during the week that ensued, he received a letter from a gentleman, and I read it in part, in which the writer said, "I've held a clear title to a bit of property there in heaven for over 50 years. I did not buy it. It was given me without money and without price by the donor, the Lord Jesus, who purchased it for me at tremendous cost. I'm not holding it for speculation. It is not a vacant lot. For more than a half a century, I've been sending materials there with which the greatest architect in the universe has been building a home for me, which I will never need to remodel or repair because it will suit me perfectly. I'm not certain that I will hear your message next Sunday due to my advancing years, but I assure you, if I am not here at this end on the radio, I'll be in heaven enjoying it in all of its fullness." What a prospect. Is that prospect yours? I hope and I pray that it is. The writer of the letter that I have just quoted, through his years of service for Christ, had been consciously sending materials heavenward for use in that great home that the Lord was preparing for him. And we thank our God that that is possible for you and me tonight, to be so involved in the work of the Lord, not necessarily with that intent, but having the promise and the assurance of the Word of God, that as we labor for Him, it does not go unheeded, but is laid aside for our blessing in a future and in a coming day. In the eyes of our God, beloved, Service done for him and for his son will form the treasure of what we have just read from Matthew chapter 6. This is an encouragement, certainly to each one who's glory bound tonight, to know that the Lord is going to bless as only he can bless. Now notice with me the text in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and so on. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, as a believer, each one of us is involved. And we are either building here in this present life, or we are building for eternity. Now, dear one, which is it? That's the question. Which is it? There are many, sadly enough, who build for time. And they have much of which to be proud here on the planet. But when they go, they leave it all. I'm reminded of a friend when speaking on one occasion, spoke of being in the office of a good personal friend, a brother in Christ. The latter had just purchased a beautiful walnut desk. And he asked his visiting friend how he liked this magnificent piece of furniture. My friend rubbed it with his fingers. Ever so smoothly it was. And he said, "It will burn well." How deflating. How deflating. And yet, that's the way it is. We're working and striving to amass this and that. And we might well do it with the consciousness that it's going to be left for the flames, because we're going to leave it all behind. Many of us have enjoyed the rich ministry of the late brother, Dr. Lehman Strauss. And Dr. Lehman Strauss had a favorite phrase that he used as he considered this subject. And he said he had never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Never. It won't be done. We leave it all behind. And when they say of the deceased person, "How much did he leave?" He left it all. He left it all. But as believers, our intent, our objective is to send it on forward in the way of Christian service given for the best of masters. And so the Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In which bank account is your wealth tonight? Is it in heavenly account in the glory, or is it in a passbook that records the amount of money that you have on deposit? That you and I might follow these motivating words of the Lord Jesus. And notice how he stresses the word yourselves. This is intimately personal, what he's saying. And Arnott McEntee can take it for himself, beloved. And you can take it for yourself. And there's no age limit on this. You can be a Caleb of 85 or a young person of 10. I have heard some young people on these grounds, and it was a delight to hear them speak as they spoke in terms of enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying what they have learned here at the camp. It was obvious. They know Christ, and they've set their course to please God and to follow him. And young people, I plead with you, in the name of my risen Lord and soon coming Savior, work for him, serve him, love him to the best of your ability. And as you do, what will you be doing? You will be laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. interesting story that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12, and he begins it in verse 17. He talks about a man who accumulated lands and buildings on it. He had fertile fields that had produced abundantly, but there was no interest in the one who had made it all possible, the God of the universe. And so, as he looked over the abundance of waving grain in the distant field, he purposed to do this. He was going to pull down the barns, he was going to build greater, and then he would take his ease, and he would just enjoy it all. But as he thought it through, I think he must have felt a tap on the shoulder and heard a voice say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these, get this, things be?" They're just things in the light of eternity. And so the Lord, as he told this story of this man, a rich man, had accumulated much, but he had nothing for eternity. How sad. Young fellow, young girl, you should be starting now. Don't wait until you're in your 40s, your 50s, or older to start thinking of working for and serving God. I've heard many brethren say, "You know, when I retire, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." And when I hear them say it, I say to myself, I just don't believe you. It won't happen. Why won't it happen? Because they didn't do it in their youth. They weren't in touch with God in those young, formative, energetic years to give oneself to the Lord. And it doesn't start after you've picked up the gold watch and start collecting the pension. You start before. And it's just merely a matter of continuing and expanding your service for Him. It's so easy in some circles to look around and see those who have years of knowing God, and yet they really haven't practiced and fulfilled it. And now they're going through their retiring years on the golf course or some other means of interest. And all the time, beloved, time's a-wasting. The sands are going through the hourglass, and soon, as we heard the other evening, we're going to be at the judgment seat. Oh, let me encourage you. What does he say? "Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." As far as this man was concerned, in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said to him, "And whose shall these things be?" You remember, Simon Peter and the Lord had a dialogue. We made brief reference to it the other evening. The Lord Jesus Christ was the breakfast chef that morning, and he broiled fresh, delicious fish. I would love to have tasted it, wouldn't you? He did everything so well, and I'm sure he did the fish broiling equally well. He and Peter are talking, and the Lord Jesus turns to Peter in John 21 and 15, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" What did he mean? There have been a variety of interpretations. Some have suggested that the word "things" should have been added there. "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these things?" We don't know. But there are at least three possibilities that he might have had in mind, and maybe more. He could have been saying to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these men love me? These disciples, do you love me more than these men love me?" Remember, he had said to the Lord Jesus prior to the cross, "All men may forsake you, but not me." And who was the man who denied him? Sadly, it was dear Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? And he zeroed right in on Peter. Or he could have had in mind, Peter, do you love these men more than you love me? Do you, Peter? Do you love these men, your colleagues of the fishing trade and other activities? Do you love them more than you love me? Don't know. Or he may have said and had in mind, Peter, do you love me more than you love the implements of the fishing trade, the tools of the business, and the business? Peter, the Lord was zeroing right in on his heart, and he wanted to know, Peter, which is it? Is it me? Or the football gridiron? Is it me? Or the television set? Is it me? Or a relationship? Peter, what is it? Do you love me more than these? Beloved, it's a good question. And so he encourages us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. What does he say? Why, moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. We must look at the practice of the first century and even earlier to catch the full impact of the Savior's statement here. Why? When he talked to this generation of the first century, he was talking about those things that were valuable to them. And he said to them, why, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and rust and thieves are a prey. What do thieves, what does the moth go after? He goes after cloth. And in that ancient day, as in today's society, we pride ourselves in our clothes. And he's saying, don't put treasures on the earth into these things, into clothes and into fashion. Why, the moth can quickly make a mess of them. Or he says, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth of gold and silver and gems. Why, to do that, they could be easily corrupted and corroded. The materials and the metals of those days were far inferior to the metals of today. And so they were subject to corrosion. So don't bother saving those things. They're not going to last. And then he says, or where thieves do break through and steal. Metals would corrupt, and valuables were subject to theft. And they didn't have, of course, the safety deposit boxes and other means of protecting valuables. They had homes that were far from burglar-proof. No electronic surveillance systems. Not at all. But they were made of blocks, and they were just stacked one on top of the other for the most part. And as ancient Job thought of it, this is what he wrote. Now, this text will give you an idea how susceptible their homes were to break-ins. When Job said in 24 and verse 16, in the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. Sounds like some people today who go through the neighborhood and see who's out of the home, and then they break into it. But it was an easy task back in those days, relatively speaking. They spotted a home that was susceptible and easy for break-in, and then in the darkness, why, they just removed a few bricks or blocks, and they were in there, and valuables were taken. If there is no security there, and our Lord Jesus Christ stresses the fact that there is no security for those things that we work so hard in life to maintain and to obtain. Even our secured storage areas of today are still prone to burglary. My friend, a good friend I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a man who is very wealthy. I have no idea of his wealth. But he said to me, and as we were talking one day, and we were just talking about giving between the two of us and enjoy some thoughts that we had, and he made a statement I will never forget. He said, "Arnott, my gift is giving." And he wasn't bragging. It was just a statement of fact. God had given it to him, and he received the joy when it passed from this hand that received it to that hand that could pass it along. And believe me, he does it. We might say, "Yeah, but he's got lots. He doesn't miss it." Beloved, that's not the point. He doesn't have to give it away, but he does. In the service of the Lord and in the care of God's people, he finds it a pleasure. I want to ask you, young brother, young sister, do you know the joy of giving? Do you really know the joy of giving? You know, Helen and I made a big mistake early in our married life. Helen's parents, and mine as well, were not wealthy people. Far from it. Helen's father repaired shoes for a number of years until the war came, and then he worked in a war plant. We just started our marriage relationship and starting to accumulate a few things and needing many others. And so, on the time payment plan, which was relatively new at that time, we bought a washing machine. We had visited Helen's home in Dundas, and we with delight had told them about our new washer. You know, we only had 75 more payments to make type of thing. Well, shortly thereafter, Dad Thompson got a rebate on his income tax. Helen had left a pair of slippers or something at home in Dundas. And during that week in the mail, there came a shoebox with her slippers and $50 inside. And $50 in the late 40s, kids, was a lot of money. You know, I was dumbfounded that Dad Thompson would give us $50 that he needed. We didn't have a car. Would you believe it? I borrowed my dad's car. We drove up that night, thanked him, and offered it back to him. And I believe we broke the dear man's heart. Out of a heart that was full, he may not have had much in the bank, but he wanted to give. That was a lesson we learned early. You don't do that. When God exercises somebody to give something to you, you take it, and from the bottom of your heart, you thank God that he used that one. I remember a young man saying to me one day, he said, "You know, Arnott, I've been going through a tough time at work. I don't have work." And he said, "A brother gave me $10. And again, this was back in the days when $10 was $10. He said, "You know, speaking of it now many years later," he said, "I've given that $10 away many times over, and I've enjoyed doing it." See, he gave. It was his gift, and God blessed him. I want to encourage you, and I realize I'm getting a little off subject. I won't apologize for it, and I won't keep you late. But to be able to say to the Lord, "What you have given to me, I'm taking this portion and I'm putting it away in this box." And when I have the opportunity, as you reveal it to me, I'm going to take from that and have the joy in your name of passing it on to somebody. I tell you, young people and older ones too, there's nothing to be compared with it. And that young person in the Lord's work or older one writes to you and he says, you know, that gift you sent me just came at the right time. And you think back, well, that was a month ago. I didn't have any idea he had a need. But you see, the God who was providing for him knew. And he knew that here on the planet he had a willing heart. And he just spoke to you about the need that brother would have a month hence. And you sent it. And he was blessed. And he wrote to tell you. And your heart was full. You can't beat it. You know, I remember being in Western Ontario speaking one Lord's Day, and the brother who entertained me had a large dairy farm. And we were driving home, and you know, you try to make conversation as best you can. And let's face it, I know as much about cows as I do about horses. Zilch. But I tried to be intelligent, and I said to my brother, and what kind of a milking process do you have? Oh, he said, we've been milking by hand up until just recently. But he said, I bought some used equipment. When my accountant saw what I had done, he said, look, you can't afford to do that. You're giving too much to your church. He said, I told him, I couldn't afford not to give to my church. Of course, he meant the Lord. Beloved, that's the way it goes. You give to God, and God gives it back to you. And you'll be amazed how he does it. It's like the guy on the end of the coal shovel, and he was shoveling coal out this side. But he said, the coal bin never ran empty because God kept shoveling it in this side. And he kept shoveling it out that. And I would just want to encourage, and I'm speaking specifically to young people, develop the habit of giving, and you'll be absolutely amazed how God will bless you. You know, our God is no man's debtor, and he will give to you, and he'll bless you. You'll have the joy and the reward in that coming and wonderful day. So my friend's name was Giving. And in this way, you and I, beloved, have the privilege of sending forward to the glory those things that are eternal in their richness. He was an old man. He knew the Lord and loved the Lord. And as he worked on the estate for a non-Christian, a non-believer, he would stop at noonday, take out a meager lunch, open it, bow his head, give thanks. And as he did, one day the landowner walked by him and he said, Hans, how are you today? Oh, sir, I'm fine. But he said, you know, last night I had a terrible sobering dream. And I dreamt that the richest man in the valley was going to die tonight. Oh, the wealthy landowner laughed it off. Hans went about his work, as did the employer. That night the employer had a doctor for dinner, and he told him about the experience that had been on his mind and in his heart throughout the day. The richest man in the valley will die tonight. Oh, said the doctor, don't worry. He said, you're in the best of condition. He said, I'll prove it to you. I'll take your blood pressure. He did it, and it was right on. They went on and enjoyed their meal. A knock at the door. Sir, I just came to tell you, we just found old Hans dead. The richest man in the valley had died. And when he died, he went to his reward. He left everything behind. Beloved, go for the gold. Live for God. Give to God, and God will bless you. We talked about the crowns the other night. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, remember the words of the beloved apostle to a young man. A young man, did you get that? Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Paul was confident he was going to receive a crown. Why? Because he played by the rules. He was loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that if he did that, he would receive that crown of righteousness that had been laid up and reserved for safekeeping. He will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He begins the verse, henceforth there is laid up for me. Another thought is, there's reserved for me. There is kept for me. And the thought in Peter's epistle, as he uses this word, kept, is that of a strong military garrison. It's guarding it. And nothing will interfere with the reward and the blessings that the apostle has earned for a faithful life of service to God. The Lord gives, and he richly blesses. And as you and I serve him and love him, there is laid aside that which we have sent to glory, and he will then, as a result, bless us for it. Paul's eye was ever on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:13, he says this, brethren, I count myself not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, what? For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm pressing toward it. And he was going to win that prize. And he knew he was going to win that prize. There would be no look of surprise on Paul's face. He had served well. And he would just be there to receive from the nail-pierced hand the prize that the Lord felt him deserving of receiving. I love a few paragraphs from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Let me read them to you. They would be better read than me trying to paraphrase them. Spurgeon says this, I should like to have been in Rome when Paul was there. There was something there worth seeing then. I should like to have seen him walking down those streets. Rome never saw such a conqueror as this man. Paul, you're going to be executed. Are you not sorry you gave your life to the Lord Jesus? You have had to suffer so much, stoned, persecuted, beaten, with many stripes and many dangers in the wilderness, in peril by sea and land. Are you not sorry? Would you give your life to Christ if you had to live it over again? Yes, he replies. If I had 10,000 lives, I would willingly give them all for his dear sake. He has nothing to regret, nothing to be sorry for. Sorry, he cries. I thank God 1,000 times a day that I ever gave myself to him. Look at Paul as he marches along to execution like a conqueror. If you had taken your stand by his side, you might have heard him whisper, I shall be absent from the body and present with the Lord tonight. He has no worldly wealth to trouble him, perhaps a few tools that he had used in tent making, but in heaven he has treasures untold, and he makes ready to go for his crown. You see a smile on his face as he lays his head on the guillotine, and his soul leaps into the chariot of fire that stands by its side. I can imagine them watching for him from the battlements of heaven. And there is a cry, Hallelujah, as he sweeps away up to the throne. And I can hear the shout of the master as he enters the pearly gates. Well done, Paul. You've fought a good fight. You've kept the faith. You've finished the work that was given you to do. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the master rises and plants the crown upon his brow. But he takes it off, does Paul, and casts it at the feet of his Lord. Isn't that great? What a man. What a man. And he says, I press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. But there is the joy, there is giving, there is rest. There remaineth, says the Hebrew writer, 4:9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Having considered Paul, how appropriate that we turn to the conqueror's and the victor's rest. Paul knew the need of rest, didn't he? If you want to know what Paul suffered for Christ, you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He'll tell you about 3 times he was beaten with the rods. He'll tell you of about 5 times he was beaten with a lash. He says, 5 times received I 20 lashes, save one. A total of 195 lashes. Beloved, Paul knew what it was to suffer, but Paul would know what it was to rest and enjoy the presence of the Lord. The believer who sins, his treasuring material to heaven and toils to win the crown, will know weariness down here, but not there. Not there. I know many, a man and woman, who has labored and served well, and in life they've been weary, but God has blessed them, and He is yet to bless them more fully. How wonderful. Thought this afternoon of a statement that almost seems in contradiction to that. That Paul and you and I can look forward to a time of rest. There remaineth therefore rest, says the writer to the Hebrews. And yet I read in Revelation 22, verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. Now, how do you connect those two? Is there a contradiction here? Is one going to be weary in service? That's not the thought here. If there's rest, in my simple way, what I would like to think is simply this. We are going to serve the Lord in a coming day. We come back with the Lord at the second advent. We'll have the opportunity to serve Him. That will be great. Someone has imagined that He will dispatch us to the farthest stars in the universe. This one who wore the many crowns in the as he came last evening for the beginning of the millennium. To think of it, dispatched in the service of the Lord. John Phillips, I heard him preach on this one time, and I so enjoyed him. And he said, we will travel to the distant stars, and we will travel at the speed of light. Now, I don't know whether John had a verse for that or not, but I wouldn't put it past my God, would you? But we will be active in His service. But I would like to think this, that our service will be such a joy in fulfilling His plan and His will that it will be like the rest that we might have known down here on the planet. Oh, what a contrast. We're going to serve and we're going to love, but it will be in a restful atmosphere of service to the man who one day wore Calvary's crown for us. There will be the time of rest. The furrowed brow and the wasted features will fade away in the glory and the beauty of eternal rest, and eternal love and joy and peace will be ours forever and ever. There will be the joy of heaven. Luke 15 and verse 7 says this, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We thank God, according to the words of the Savior, that when a soul accepts Christ as Savior, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now, no doubt the angels rejoice. But what I like to think, it says this, now get it. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who's in the presence of the angels of God? The Lord Jesus. And I would like to think that in the glory upon the conversion of an individual, my Savior, who knew what it was to suffer, and we read, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He will rejoice in knowing and realizing that another soul, possibly here at Turkey Hill, trusted Christ as Savior and started on their way to glory. Beloved, there will be joy in the heavens. Jude, in verse 25 of his epistle, says this: to the only wise God, our Savior. I love that relationship. Our wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Beloved, there will be joy in his presence, and we will be there. But imagine if you can. I can't. The joy and the thrill of, for the very first time, viewing the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for us. To appreciate the fact that he who once wore the thorny crown now wears the diadems of glory. And he's the one who died for me. What a joy that will be. You ever wondered what it will be like when we join to sing his praise as outlined in Revelation? And we sing unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood. What will it be like? I don't know. We have the words. We have the text, but we don't have the score. Think of it. Singing the praises, but not knowing the tune. And I believe when the divine choir master raises the baton and drops it on the opening note, one harmonious cascade of praise will ascend to the one who made it all possible, our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you and I will be there to sing in beautiful harmony the praises of the one who loved us and died for us. We look forward, I repeat, to the day of eternal joy. And that awaits us in the glory. I go back to quote Jude 1:24 again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and what? To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Measure it if you can. But it's exceeding joy that will be our happy portion when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, really, as believers, we can't lose. You can't lose. Enjoy life here and now, and then to enjoy the presence of the Lord for all of eternity, through the never-ending ages of glory, to live as long as an eternal God lives, and to enjoy it to the full. Beloved, it's yours and mine. And whether we will ever meet at Ozark Camp again here at Turkey Hill, don't know. I'm confident we will never all be together like this. But this I do know, every believer, we're going to be together in the glory. Won't it be great? We've enjoyed our time of fellowship here for a little less than a week. But there, it will be forever and ever and ever. We'll look forward to it, and we'll enjoy it to the full. Let us go in for serving, loving, and honoring our beloved Lord, and awaiting with delight the moment at which time he will call us home. And as he does, we will enjoy this rest, this joy, and all the rewards that a sovereign God is most anxious to give to us. We thank him for his goodness to us. not only today but through this week. And may what we have considered together be used of the Lord to quicken our step in the royal service of the best of masters. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee again for Thy love, for the pleasure and the privilege of being together with the Spirit of God in our midst, hearing and learning Thy word. We thank Thee for every syllable that has been expressed to the children, to the young people, by the dear sisters with the little ones, with our brother John, and our brother with the older group. We pray, Father God, that in Your goodness and grace, You'll bless all that's been done and for Your glory. Father, hasten the return of the Lord Jesus. And as we leave the camp tomorrow, may Thy blessing rest upon all who travel. May we go from this place with a purpose of heart to live for, love, and serve the One who died for us at Calvary. We pray in His own worthy name. Amen. Let's sing a verse, shall we, of 231. 231. I know not why God's wondrous grace. Again, it has been a delight to be with you. We will be leaving, hopefully, before you have your breakfast tomorrow morning. Unless my wife wants to stay for breakfast, but I know she's anxious to get home. So, we're going to get out of here in good time in the morning. We'll value your prayers as we travel and then go elsewhere to teach. God bless you. Joy to be with you. First,